Well, I don't know what you're all going to do when everyone's here, because chairs started arriving to the back rows, and like the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the good chairs came out last. You don't do that. People come late. So let me bring a word of encouragement to you and from the Word. If you don't mind, bow your heads and we will ask God's help. Father, your Word, apart from your Spirit, would just be condemnation for us. Your Word, by your Spirit, to our ears, to our souls, Lord, is life. And so we ask that you would open our hearts, and we come ready to open those doors, just as you told the church of Laodicea, if any man opens the door, you'll come into him and sup with him, and he with you. We want that sweet communion, just as we've had it already today. We would like to continue in that sweet communion over your word. Now speak to us in the deepest parts of our soul. Make us useful for the kingdom, but Lord, draw us deeply into this relationship you built us for, that you created us for. Help us to know you and recognize you as the sustainer of all that we are, all that there is in life. Bless us this deeply and more, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. And I will remind you that the last time I was here, we looked at a blind Bartimaeus, a fellow who didn't even get his own identity, son of Timaeus. He cried out when he heard Jesus was walking by and would not stop. The crowd was trying to hush him, and he received for that commotion, he received his sight. But it wasn't just because he was loud. The Lord told him that his faith had made him whole, gave him his sight. And then Bartimaeus followed the Lord Jesus. And we come to chapter 11 to see the triumphal entry. The rich young ruler couldn't follow Jesus. He thought he could present himself to the Lord as he was. And it turns out, when we come as we are, the Lord will receive us, but he needs to change us first. And this man wouldn't be changed. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't follow. He wouldn't sell all that he had. Bartimaeus had nothing and didn't present himself with that expectation that he would give or be good enough. He needed. And that kind of relationship with the Lord is truth. He's created us, and we need him. And if we walk in this expectation where the Lord will meet our needs, that is the beginning of faith and strength and joy. Now, you all have had joy after joy after joy. It doesn't surprise me that the chairs are full. Doesn't surprise me that God is doing a great work here. I was in the back talking with April Leonard, and I said, isn't this fun? This is fun. Where the Lord is, there is a sense of joy, and there is a sense of joy here. Well, this joy was building as the Lord was marching towards Jerusalem. Now, there was a great sadness because he was marching towards his death. And he had told the disciples three times, I am going and I'm going to die. And they could not get it. They didn't understand. We have a true sense of joy because we know what the purpose was. They just ignored the sad statement and said, look at the crowds. Look at the opportunity. And they were moving forward in the opportunity. And in fact, some of them were moving alongside the opportunity to get ahead of the crowd And James and John said, could we be number one and number two in the kingdom? They didn't understand what that meant. And so they were told, well, that's up to the Father. But you will drink the cup of suffering. You will follow me. You will be baptized with fire. In chapter 11, we see the crowds gathering around. Verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them that Jesus had said, or what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches and they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest! And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is an exciting time. We don't know if what's going on. Sorry. I hear somebody's voice preaching. It might be good. We should stop. Our phones are little traps, and they're listening all the time, and we'll start at any moment. So don't worry. That happens. Yes, it could happen to any of us. And my phone's hidden in the back, so that if it goes off, Thomas will crush it. So the Lord Jesus is coming into Jerusalem at this exciting time, and he tells his disciples, "There's a colt." And whether this is his mastery at organization or it is the mystery that he is God and all-knowing, and I suspect that's the argument that we should be making, that the Lord knows where every colt is tied and every detail of life, and those who have pledged their wealth or their animals or their families to the Lord, and they have these opportunities then to be used of the Lord. I suspect that's what's going on here. The disciples go and find what Jesus says is true. And they take the colt, and the crowd is a little concerned, as you might be. I have windows in my bedroom. We're at the third story. We built a room in the attic space, and we look out over the street and see where we're parked. And when my cars move, I notice. When this donkey was moving, I'm sure people noticed, and they wanted to know what was this about. And when the disciples explained it was for the Lord and he would return the animal, that person had confidence, either because he had an arrangement with God or he knew of Jesus. Whatever the circumstances were, this was the case, and he trusted his animal to the Lord Jesus. And it then was the entry point for the kingdom. And Bartimaeus is watching from behind. Turn with me to Zechariah, written 500 years before this. Really 540, maybe 50 years before this. Zechariah chapter 9 tells us this is about to happen. And this is why the disciples are so excited. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. The king is coming and peace is coming. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. People who understood this passage knew that something special was about to happen, and their expectation was God was going to make Israel the head of all nations, and his king, God's king, would be in Jerusalem, and they were with this man. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against the sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. They were going to become the leading nation in the world, and God was promising that the oppression would stop. And they saw this and thought, well, the Lord's speaking about Greece, but it includes Rome. They're under occupation. This is a magnificent time, an amazing time. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. They're headed every direction in the world. They're headed towards Europe. They're headed towards Africa. The people of Israel are ready, and they recognize with the Lord's power, this can happen. What they didn't understand was it wasn't happening then. They got it half right. And this is often how we relate to the Lord. When he gives us promises, we understand them in our flesh and not understand them by the Spirit. And so we need the Spirit's direction to have good understanding for what is the Scripture saying, what is it telling us right now, and what is it telling us about the future, because the future is coming. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. There is a time where he will rule with a rod of iron, but he was coming into Jerusalem in order to give his life. But there was a grand celebration, and this donkey was proof that Jesus, the king, was coming, and the king is coming. But he was coming at that time to die and had told them. Well, no wonder they missed it. Even though Jesus was telling them over and over again, I'm coming to die, they're reading these passages going, no, 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 that's not how it works. And there are times where we understand the blessings of God because he has promised to take care of his children. He has promised to rescue the righteous. And we see our circumstances and we say, if we're ill and have cancer, no, 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 that's not what you promised. Or we have trouble at home with family and they're suffering. No, no, Lord, that's not what you promised. No, the Lord has promised he will be with us. And he will take us through these things. And there will ultimately be this victory. But the victory is not yet here. Some of it is here. Just like coming into Jerusalem, it was prophesied. But not all of it is here. That's why we do pray on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why we expectantly look for the return of the Lord. And that's why we joyfully long for heaven, because all will be right there. And heaven on earth is coming. So we rejoice. But we have to understand where we fit into the process. Well, the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's come to the temple. And he looks around, and it's late. So he heads out of town. Verse 12, on the following day, Mark chapter 11. We'll only look at one other passage after this. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a tree in leaf, He went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it and found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs, and he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and his disciples heard it. This must have seemed pretty strange. Jesus comes into Jerusalem to curse a tree. I mean, he's come in on the donkey as a king, and he's hungry. He had these needs as we do. He knows what trees are available, and there have been some who have suggested that there's an edible part of the fig tree at this time, but he knows there's no figs, and he curses it. And so scholars are rushing around trying to figure out, what could this represent? What could this possibly be? The tree did not deserve this event. What is going on? Well, Jesus explains it a little later, so we don't have to wonder too long. But the next thing that happens is something that we need to take heart in. In verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." They had set up in the court of the Gentiles a place where commerce could happen. And the commerce wasn't what was offensive. It was the place. This was where people like us were welcome to worship God. But we were being squeezed out. And the Lord Jesus would have none of this. In fact, I have told this story to some of you. It entertains me greatly. There is a group in my neighborhood called the True Hebrew Israelites. They are African Americans who believe that they are the bloodline of Israel. And they say from 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Jews didn't head towards Europe or weren't taken away there. They were pushed down into Africa, and then they explain this whole bloodline process. And it is an organized thought pattern. It is not just ridiculous. And so as you talk to them, you can have this conversation. And I talked with one fellow, and I said, who do you know Jesus as? He's our king. I said, I said, well, what if someone like me wanted to repent and join you all? And they said, Oh, no, you don't understand bloodlines. And I said, obviously I don't. I don't understand bloodlines. Oh, you are of Esau. You are red and hairy and a hunter. I'm no hunter. But you fit this category. You don't fit our category. So just 2 weeks ago at small group, I was talking to our crowd, and our crowd is a desperate group on Wednesday night. And I said, if the true Hebrew Israelites are right, we ought to all be down there. In fact, they've got a new building on 10th Street. It used to be the tattoo parlor, but they have rented it out. And I had said to one of them, "Can I come down and see?" And they said, "You can stand outside." Really? And I've been making jokes about that quite a while, because white people have been saying that to black people for a long time. And so this was very funny in our circle. So we're having this conversation, and I said to our crowd, if they're right, we should be down there. But my Bible in Revelation says every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be before the throne of God. There is a welcome to all. And there is a welcome to all. And the Lord Jesus begins this conversation by driving the money changers out of the court of the Gentiles, because his house is a prayer house for all peoples. When we start to understand the emphasis that God has for every tongue, every tribe, every nation. We then understand the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that He's commanded. This is for all peoples. And the Lord Jesus said, enough, and drove the money changers out. Later, he'll find himself in trouble for it. Let's continue. Back at verse 17, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. They feared him, but they hated him. Why? Because they would rather exchange money and animals than to see the world come to know God. They had their own agenda, and their own agenda excluded people and included income in their pocket, and they were in charge. And now Jesus presents himself as in charge. Who does he think he is? So whether it was that they were power hungry or whether they were greedy, whatever the motive was, they then feared him and they were looking for an opportunity to kill him, to destroy him. Such is the case for the Christian. We don't fit in this world, and this world will put up with us unless we say everybody's valuable. And when we start talking like that and say we don't want children aborted, then people hate that, because that's a means either of power or of income. Or if we say we as Christians are concerned about the prisons, because the Lord Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And he includes those in prison. And we start speaking like that, those who have power or those who are making money off this hate us. But the hatred that was extended to Jesus will be extended to us. They will want to destroy us, and those days are coming. I drove downtown today recognizing that I had just received a note that the mayor had signed the decree about Pride Week. We don't hate people because we disagree with them, but we're glad to disagree if God says this is wrong. And eventually when we stand and say, no, this is a wrong behavior, people hate us and want to destroy us. Yet, all we've experienced this morning has been the joy of the Lord. We've had this delightful time. There's no picket signs being written about how folks should be destroyed or hated. There's no sign that says, no one welcome here. What do we find? We find that when we identify with Jesus, we also identify with his death. But when we identify with Jesus in his death, we will one day identify with him in his glory. And so our confidence isn't in the right now. The right now might be that we're just living at peace, good enough, and there are people who hate us. Because up until now, the Lord hasn't been killed. Up until now, there's just hatred, and they're fuming. The nations are raging at the Lord. And in the Psalms, in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, why do the nations rage? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. God is still in control. The Lord laughs at this with a derisive laugh and reminds us that he is the one who is ultimately in control. So the Lord Jesus then, after he speaks to the world about everyone being welcomed, the Lord Jesus speaks to his church about something we need to be aware of. Verse 20. They had left the city in the morning. They passed by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed has withered. It's a shock to him. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Wow! Here is a promise. Listen, if you don't have your prayers answered, there's something wrong with you, right? That's what many will interpret this to mean. It's not what it means. Jesus calls us in the moment of expected glory, the moment before his death, to recognize we now live in faith. The church has great power. We have access to God at any moment, in every way, and he will hear us. Jesus says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, probably the Mount of Olives, as he's looking down to the sea, say to this mountain, "Be cast into the sea," and it will be done. This is such a wonderful promise while Jesus is marching to his death. It is a wonderful promise, and we find later in these next chapters, Jesus pleads with the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." And the Lord said no. So there must be something contingent about this. And I think there are two things that are contingent about answered prayer. One is God's will. If we are praying outside of God's will, we cannot have what we want, even if it is a good thing. The Lord Jesus was asking that the cup be taken from him, a good thing. And the Lord said, no, you are paying for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus says in that passage, "Not my will, but yours be done." We can hear that with the Lord Jesus in this extreme situation, but can we hear it in our difficult situation? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage that we should be familiar with. The Apostle Paul says that he was blessed above all men in his experiences with God. And so in chapter 12, he's defending his apostleship and all the wonders that he had seen. And the reason I come to this passage is I want to say to you, you have experienced the wonders of God's blessing, particularly right now. Enjoy those wonders. Be blessed in them. Recognize it is true. God's hand of blessing has been on you and is on you. So in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says about himself in verse 7, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And we can see that there's the demonic involved in Paul's life. A messenger from Satan. And I wanted to tell you that God often brings things in our life to humble us, but Satan wants the very thing to humiliate us. And those two things in our hearts operate back and forth because we will willingly be humbled. God says if we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, we'll be exalted. We'll gladly humble ourselves, but to be put down and humiliated, Satan's right there whispering in your ear, "This is too far. This is too much. This is beyond the pale. How dare they?" Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Why? Because God is with us. He's with us in the trouble. And so, those who take Mark, if you'll come back there with me, we'll finish this up. Those who take Mark as this absolute pledge that whatever you say will be done, they miss the mark a bit. But for us to then say, no, we're going to be content in our suffering, we miss the mark a bit. There is a both and going on, and heaven is coming when the absolute reality of the glorification will happen. But until then, we are caught in betwixt and between in this particular passage where the Lord says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. My experience has not been that. Everything? Well, Jesus lets us be thoughtful about his word, and he shows us different parts of his word. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against one another, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Jesus then puts his own contingency right here. So we've observed one contingency. It is, if it's God's will, then we can have what we've asked for. And sometimes our will might be good, but his is better. So we choose that. But then Jesus says, no, I want you to know that prayer is contingent on community. If your community isn't right, your prayers won't be answered. And this is why it's so important for us to gather together. There is a sense that in America, coming every 6 or 8 weeks makes you a regular attender. It does. You're a regular attender. If I went that often to a baseball game or a basketball game, I'd be a regular attender. But I couldn't say that I was committed to the team. And so the Lord tells us, listen, our relationships matter, particularly in the area of forgiveness. And this is the internal part of our lives that nobody sees. Who do we see? Now, it is fine to know what is true. There are people who are wicked. There are other people who are angry. And there are other people who are out to get you. Okay, you're not just... What is it called when you think everybody's out to get you? Paranoid. Even the paranoid have enemies, right? There can be that. The Lord tells us that there were those people who wanted him dead. To be bathed in truth is what we must be in order to operate in this world. But if we don't recognize we were just enemies of Christ as well, and be willing to forgive any offense, then we hinder our prayer life too. So these two things, as Jesus is marching into Jerusalem, he is telling us something. He is telling us every tongue, every tribe, every nation is important. And then he is telling us, without faith, you can't live this life. These two things are important for him to tell us before he dies. They must be really important then. He's come for this purpose, to die for our sins, and he tells us every tongue, every tribe, and then he says, have faith. Have faith. Don't give up. Have faith. Believe. Believe without doubt. And when you come to know, then you've got to figure out, is it no because of my close relationship with the Lord and he has a better plan? Or is it no because I've got a problem with somebody in this room or my neighbor or down the street? You know, but only you can know. And God can reveal it to you if there's some doubt in your mind. Let's be people who are pure and clear and open-eyed, knowing why our prayers are answered or aren't answered. But there's no place for being, I don't know. I don't know means let's ask God and he'll tell us. Bow your heads with me and I'll ask God's blessing one more time. Lord, we're so thankful that we heard about blind Bartimaeus and what he got to see. We are so thankful that Jesus marched into Jerusalem and people expected him to reign as king, but he died for us. We are so thankful. And now we are thankful that you've taught us these lessons as we come to these passages, that we need to value people like the Lord Jesus did. And Lord, we need to act in faith like the Lord Jesus did. Lord, help us to act in faith and keep us from those things that harm our faith. Keep us, Lord, I pray, from hating and holding grudges and being miserable. Lord, thank you for the joy that is often in this room. Thank you for the joy that we've experienced today. Lord, grant us even more joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.